How would you like to have been raised in a Muslim family, or a Buddhist family, or a Hindu family, or a Sikh family? Your family may have looked like this, but they would have been of that religion. And what if a Christian friend had convinced you that you should really become a Christian, but your family said they were going to disown you if you did? We have been dealing with some of the great turning points in the book of Acts. And today we come to another turning point. Another turning point in sending the gospel out to the whole world. And when, as we have come to Acts chapter 16, we will find that other turning point. We'll get to that, but in the meantime, what I would like to do is I would like to introduce you to five people that our little missionary team meets as they travel through that chapter. And from each of these five, we will learn some lessons. Last week, Paul talked about leavers and quitters. And he talked about John Mark having left the missionary team and God's grace and mercy on him afterwards. Just to set the context, here is part of the text that Paul dealt with last week. Acts chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, John also called Mark, with them, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have a new team. Not now Paul and Barnabas. They've split up. It's now Paul and Silas. And they went up through Syria and Cilicia. You can see Syria on the east of the Mediterranean and Cilicia on the north. And you, I don't know whether you can read it. Maybe if your eyes are much better than mine. The city of Tarsus is up there in Cilicia. And Paul was very familiar with the city of Tarsus. So we have the team, Paul and Silas. They're going through that territory, the territory that Paul had, in fact, already evangelized before his first missionary journey. That was his home territory, and he had evangelized that area. Now, as we go into this chapter, just for the sake of setting the context, this is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He has gone on the first missionary journey up into Turkey, the eastern part of the north of the Mediterranean. He has gone up there, and then they came back. They had acquired a number of Gentile converts, and so they have what is called the Council of Jerusalem to sort out the issues. Are we going to accept these Gentile converts? And then after that council, Paul and Silas set out for the second missionary journey. They start down here at Jerusalem, and our chapter today is going to end up there at Philippi. Their outward route is the land route to the north, and then when they come back through the next several chapters, they will come back through the southern route, largely by sea. So from Jerusalem to Philippi, just out of interest, it's about 1,400 miles, about halfway across this country. And Google Maps says it should take about 25 hours to drive. But then they didn't have interstate highways. And Paul didn't have air miles. So it took a little longer. As they travel, they meet these five people, and the first one I would like to introduce you to is Timothy. In the first three verses of chapter 16, we meet Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and I'll show those on the map in a minute, where a disciple named Timothy lived, that is in Lystra, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium, the town next door, spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy then replaces Mark as their helper. Timothy's just a kid, right? 15 years later, Paul speaks of him as a young man. So Timothy's just getting started. This is his introduction to missionary work. He is respected by the believers at both Lystra and Iconium. And it says Paul circumcised him because the people knew that his father was a Greek and so on. I don't know. We don't know the context, and I'm not going to judge Paul for doing this. They had said at the Jerusalem Council, nobody needs to be circumcised. That's a sign of Jewishness, not Christianity. But Paul has him circumcised anyway. So Timothy, this young man, goes out with them. He becomes virtually Paul's constant companion from then on. And Paul indeed, he hands over to Timothy and others the ministry. He's bringing up the next generation. He is the missionary's helper. He replaces Mark at the beginning, but he becomes a spiritual son to Paul. And Paul nurtures him in the faith, and Paul nurtures him in missionary work. And then Paul is able to hand over to him the work. He's a shy young guy. We read, you know, from Paul's writing to him in his letters. But Paul works with him and nurtures him along. There's a lesson in that, I think, that the ministry needs to be passed on to the next generation. And I know it doesn't look like it this morning, but the ministry needs to be passed on to the next generation. As they traveled, there's Lystra where Timothy came from. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Mother was Jewish and a believer and so on. And Timothy has replaced Mark. Here's where Timothy lived. Timothy lives at Lystra. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. That's one of Luke's great summary statements that he makes periodically through the book. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are traveling. They're delivering the message given by the Jerusalem Council, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They're traveling now. There's a team of three: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The next individual we are introduced to is a man from Macedonia. And this introduction comes in two stages, here's the first stage. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the borders of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. We don't know much of what's behind these statements. We don't know how many churches there were in that area, but something's going on. The Lord is preventing them from going in one direction. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this text that Luke switches pronouns. He now says, we. Luke says, we went. Luke has joined Paul and Silas. He's the first missionary doctor. Maybe Paul's personal physician. You know, we get hints throughout that Paul at various places was quite sick, or he was injured by persecution or whatever. And Luke now travels with them. And of course, he's not only a missionary doctor, he's the historian. He's taking notes on all this. And then when he's finished, he's going to write the book of Acts. But here's the point. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go into Bithynia. The Lord is directing them. He's holding them back. Now here's stage two. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want to put before you the point that I made at the beginning. And I'll do it like this. Here's the map. And they want to go east. And the Lord stops them. The Holy Spirit stops them. They want to go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit stops them and pushes them west. How would this world have been different if the Apostle Paul had gone east? Think about it. I'm not talking about the province of Asia Minor. I'm talking about the continent of Asia. What if Christianity had taken root in Asia and not in Europe? How would our lives have been different? Would we have been meeting in a mosque today? This is pivotal. This is the Apostle Paul being directly sent west instead of east. I don't know what's behind that. I don't know what is in the mind of the Lord behind that. But Paul is being sent west instead of east. All right. The next person we meet is Lydia. Now we come to Philippi, all right? From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace on the island there. And the next day we went to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So the man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul goes to Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia. And notice that he has crossed from Asia to Europe. The gospel has crossed from Asia to Europe. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, apparently, as far as I can reconstruct it in my mind, Paul and Silas had come in with the others, had come into town, and they had asked, where's the Jewish synagogue? He always starts preaching at the synagogue. So they ask, where is the synagogue? And they say, there is no synagogue. But there are a bunch of women who go down by the river and pray. Paul says, all right, that's good. I'll go and see them. So Paul and Silas and the others go down by the river to and meet these women who are praying there by the river. And one woman in particular stands out. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Maybe she had to persuade them because she was a single woman. But in any case, she had somebody in her home. She had servants who would be living in her home, people who participated in her business and whatnot. But let me say a word about this. We say, Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Can I read you from an expert? The purple dye applied to fine linen was obtained from the secretion of shellfish that live in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. Since approximately 8,000 shellfish were required to produce 1 gram of purple dye, you know what a gram is, right? Takes about 30 of them to make an ounce. About 8,000 shellfish to make 1 gram of purple dye. Purple cloth was extremely expensive. Lydia was a high-end merchant. She was in the big time, right? But she was a God-fearer. She was one of those who worshiped God, acknowledging the Jewish faith. And now along come these Christian apostles, and God causes her to believe. God leads her to believe. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. See? There's a lesson in that. We may be responsible to spread the word, but God works in people's hearts to turn them to Christ. The Lord opened her heart. Maybe, so it sounds like she's the first convert in the Philippian church. And these other women, and we find that Paul and Silas go back again and again to teach these women. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now let me pause on this for a minute and just cover a couple of things. She and the members of her household were baptized. I have heard this used to justify all kinds of things, but it simply says that she and the members of her household were baptized. There's no indication that the members of her household did not also hear the word and respond to the gospel. They responded to the gospel that Paul preached, and they were baptized. I think something that's involved here is that we live in an individualistic society. Every individual is responsible for his or her decisions, and if my kids go astray, I may beg and plead with God to save them, but they're on their own. They're individuals. Not quite the same as an Eastern family. There's a family solidarity, not only among wife and husband and children, but among those other servants in the household. And so there's that kind of solidarity. And Lydia probably had at the place of prayer some of her servants with her. And she and her household heard the word, responded to the gospel, were baptized. So the second thing I want to talk about is the idea of baptism. This is a dilly. We have several modes of baptism nowadays. We have several views of baptism. Some people believe you should be baptized before salvation. Some believe you should be baptized at salvation. Some believe you should be baptized after salvation. And it's a very, very controversial subject. And the book of Acts is very simple. The topic is very simple in the book of Acts. It's uniform. It only does one thing. There are nine cases. There are nine cases of baptism in the book of Acts. And all of them take place at salvation. They all take place when the person confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think that, you can test me on this, I think that this reflects Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession of belief. Baptism is confession of belief. And that's the uniform picture we get in the book of Acts. These nine cases, all of them, the person is baptized at conversion. Even the Apostle Paul, even Saul of Tarsus. We will read that in Acts chapter 22, that Saul was baptized at the time of conversion. So what's the lesson we take from that? I think the lesson is that I have held very, very firm views on this in the past. When I was a young man, I knew it. I knew everything. And I don't know everything now. My education has enlightened me. I think we can learn tolerance from this. That if somebody disagrees with me, that doesn't make them wrong. It just means they have a different view. And even if they are wrong, I can show them mercy, because if I'm wrong, I hope they show me mercy. Right? I'll let it rest at that. The next person that Paul and Silas and the others meet is a slave. Verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling the way of to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, I don't know whether you, if you're preaching the gospel, I don't know whether you want somebody supporting you and saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, listen to them." Paul just got tired of it. He said, "This is an evil spirit." And he commanded the evil spirit to come out, and the woman was free of that spirit. She not only, you understand, she's saying this day after day after day as they're traveling to meet with these women. And Paul finally says, finally, he became, my translation says, so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit. You don't want that evil spirit testifying to his veracity. All right? Did she become a convert? I don't know. It doesn't say. You can guess. All right? But here's what happened. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Apparently, they had arrest power. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing the city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." And the crowd joins them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, when I was a kid, we used to get beat with a teacher's strap on the hands, and it hurt. But I've never been beaten with rods. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. See, kids, that's what stocks look like. Ministry can arouse opposition. Johnny Miller used to say, ministry can be messy. Can ministry be messy, folks? Those of you who practice ministry, ministry can be messy. Well, this is not only messy, this is opposition. Now we come to the jailer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, it sounds like it happened that night, the night they were thrown in prison, but I don't know. As I read the text, the jailer had time to hear the gospel from Paul and Silas. I mean, I think that's indicated by him turning to Paul and Silas and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" I think he must have heard the gospel from them, and so this may have taken place after several days, but in any case, this happened. This happened. There was an earthquake, and the doors were open, and everyone's chains came loose. And apparently the stocks came loose as well. People can have influence in prison. I remember about 30 years ago, I was teaching a course over at Kirkland on Broad River Road for another university. And as I had the guys introduce themselves at the beginning of the course, a kind of older guy in the back row was introducing himself, and he told a few things about himself, and then he added, 5 years ago, I put my personal faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and all those guys were not Christians. I put my personal faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he has changed my life. And one of the other guys came to me afterward and said, Bob is for real. Last year, he virtually single-handedly stopped a riot on the prison yard. See? He's for real. He had a testimony. He had influence. He was able to speak, and people listened. Paul and Silas were in prison, and people listened. Well, the doors are all unlocked. The guys are getting free, apparently. Everybody's going to escape, and the jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Apparently he was sleeping on the premises and he heard this racket and he came in. He had been impressed by Paul and Silas's teaching and he turned to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So they clearly presented the gospel to him and to his household, and in order for them to be saved. So the one requirement is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The same pattern we have with Lydia. Confession of belief by baptism. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is not now a Jewish believer. This is a Gentile jailer who is filled with joy because he has come to believe in God. Right? Those are the people that Paul and Silas met along the way. Now, but we need to let Luke wrap up the story. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly. The officers had sent to let them out, and they said, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and now you want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. See, Paul's speaking now not as a Jew who has been thrown in prison, but as a Roman citizen and claiming his rights as a Roman citizen. The officers reported this to the magistrates. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Then they came and appeared, to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them, some translations say begging them, to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Well, the text earlier said they spent a few days in Philippi. Some days. I mean, big adventure. Big adventure. All right, let me wrap this up with these points. A few lessons. God is the ultimate director in missions and in our lives. For some reason in God's sovereignty, he sent Paul west rather than east. He chose for that reason to direct his servants westward, and we benefit from that. We learn from these other cases that we spread the word, the Lord opens hearts. And then I think it's clear that in the case of both Lydia and the jailer, the gospel can change households. That when the gospel comes, whole households can be affected for the better. Well, that gets Paul as far as Philippi. In the next couple of chapters, we will see where he goes from there. He's going to go a little bit farther west this time, just a little bit, and then he'll go back home. But that's the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey.